Now, last week we started our study on the first century church, and we saw some of its characteristics. Today we're going to look at the measure of a first century church. Now, the measure of first century church is in its likeness to Jesus Christ. You see, the most wonderful thing about his church is its likeness to the Lord. Everything that is not like him is a blemish on his body. Now, we learn, and his body, of course, I'm speaking of the what? Church. Now, we learn much about the first century church in the book of Ephesians. You know, I was talking to Connie this morning. I said, you know what? It was amazing yesterday. We were out soul winning, and how many people gave a clear testimony of salvation, and yet none of them seemed to be in church. You know, it is amazing to me the disparaging remarks that are given to the about the church today. You know, people don't think it's important. And I've had people tell me, "Well, I don't have to be in church to go to heaven." Now, that's a statement that they make, and that statement is true. But you have to be in church if you're going to be an obedient Christian. I mean, why wouldn't you avail yourself to the church? I don't get it. You know, when you read the New Testament, and they all want to say they're New Testament Christians, tell me who the epistles were written to. Were they not written to churches? And when you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, were not those addresses that Jesus made, were they not made to the local church? So why is it the church is being disparaged today? Well, one reason I believe it is being disparaged is because we're not a first century church in a 21st century world. We have moved drastically and people want nothing to do with it anymore. Now, we learn much about the first century church in this book. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. Here we read this. And he gave some, now that he's speaking of Jesus, some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may we grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, this passage has to do with the church. And the Bible speaks of the church as being the body of Jesus Christ. Every part of that body is to function together. Each New Testament church is his body here on earth. Now, the Bible says here in the very words of Scripture, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, the Bible says when we come to the place where we have this unity of faith to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we are no longer childish. Now, we are to have a childlike faith, are we not? But we're not supposed to remain children. We are supposed to grow up. We're not supposed to be blown about the wind with every form of doctrine that comes along. That doctrine needs to be biblically based. And if it's not, it needs to be dismissed. You see, if it's not scriptural, it's not spiritual. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul was wrestling and travailing with things concerning the believers in Galatia. He wrote in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He said in verse 8 and 9, I travailed first of all to see you born again. He said, I travailed to get the gospel to you. Then he says, I'm now travailing once more until Christ be formed in you. You know, every godly pastor wants to see that come to pass. They want to see his people grow. They want to see their people become Christ-like in their actions. And they want to see them being rooted and grounded in the faith. Now, Paul spoke basically the same thing in Ephesus when he said in verse 13, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to be like Jesus. You know, you're not supposed to be like any other man. You're supposed to be like who? And we are to keep our eyes on who? Keep our eyes on Jesus. And if that happens, then the body is going to function like it should. Now, the measure of a church is its Christ-likeness. We are to be a united group of people. We all ought to have the same beliefs. Amen. You say, well, I don't always believe like you do. Well, you have your right to be wrong. No, I may be wrong. I'm not saying I'm always right. But if I am wrong, show me from the scriptures where I am and I'll change that. I'd rather be in line with the Word of God than anything else. Now, if you love Jesus and follow Him, and I love Jesus and follow Him, you know, we're going to get along. We're going to be united in the faith. But no matter how hard we work at having unity, no matter how hard we push at it or strive for it, if people do not love Jesus and they don't have a desire to follow Him, there can be no unity of faith. The unity, however, is not the goal. The goal is to be Christ-like. And if we are Christ-like, then we'll have unity. I remember when I first got here. How many, there's about four of you still here. How many say, you know what, we were united. You were united in one hot mess is what you were united in. Weren't you? Everybody had a doctrine. Everybody had a belief. Everybody wanted this. Everybody wanted that. This church was a hot mess. I couldn't believe it when I got here. I had even stopped preaching a series because people couldn't handle it. I would preach something and then you'd have the squawking, cackling hens in the back saying, you know what, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I would talk about children and that you ought to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when they get married, they ought to be pure, they ought to be moral, they ought to be clean. They would go back there and say, yeah, wait till his boys turn teenagers. All those boys, they're going to sow their wild oats. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with you? I remember talking about, you know, staying true and being faithful to your spouse, to the one you said I do to for life. And I remember them cackling hens back there saying, well, wait till he turns 40 or 50 in that time frame. You know, he'll have that urge to go out and sow wild oats and be unfaithful to his wife. Well, you know what? I'm now 65. I still don't have that urge. There must be something wrong with me. Maybe it's because I decided to be faithful to my wife and faithful to my Lord. You know, this place was a hot mess. Everybody had their own belief. And those beliefs weren't focused on the Scripture either. It was what they experienced. And just because their experience was what they went through, everybody else was going to go through the same nonsense they did. You say, it sounds like this church was a hot mess. It was. It was. I was surprised they had a pastor before this, before I came. Sure didn't seem like they had one. He sure didn't seem like he was focused on getting the Scripture across to everybody. Sure didn't seem like this church was built on the sure foundation of the Word of God. Amen. Crazy, isn't it? I wonder what he was doing here. 10 years. People still didn't know what they were doing. 10 years, they still didn't know their Bibles. 10 years, they were still fussing and fighting over things. 10 years, no solid foundation for what they believed and how they should behave. Crazy, isn't it? I always said, when I became pastor to a church, I'm going to leave it in far better shape than I found it. And when the next guy comes in, I'm going to solve the problem so he don't have to deal with them. You say, why is that? Because I've been there. I wouldn't want to put that on anybody else. You know, if we're all going to be united in the faith, you know what? I think it would be a good idea for all of us to be born again. You know, how can I walk with somebody that's lost and I'm born again and think we can have fellowship one with another? It just ain't going to happen. You know, I think we all ought to be on the same page when it comes to the Bible. We all ought to use the King James Bible, the only book God wrote. We don't need all these other versions or perversions or mistranslations. We need to be sold out on the word that God has given us. You know, I don't know why we can't be on the same page. We're all supposed to be born again. We're all going to heaven. We're all supposed to be using the same book. We all got the same Holy Spirit. Why is it we can't all be on the same page? We should. Notice he gave some apostles. Ephesians 4:11. Now, the office of apostle is no longer available today. You ever go by a church and they say apostolic, some kind of, usually it's a long one, right? Now, they believe in apostolic succession. That means, you know, since the time of the apostles, there's always been apostles, and their pastor now happens to be one. Well, here's the thing. Apostles had to see Jesus. Now, they haven't seen Jesus. Have they? No. Now, there was a guy in Tulsa that said he saw a 600-foot Jesus. Now, I don't think he was that tall, but anyways, who was that guy? Oral Roberts. Yeah, there you go. You know, I always find it funny. He had this big faith healing ministry. How many knew that? Okay. And then he built a hospital. Hello! Anybody see a contradiction there? But anyways, he gave some apostles. Now, the apostles, what did they get their doctrine from? They got it from the scriptures, did they not? And they taught it to the people. Now, apostles no longer exist. But you know what? The word apostle really implies what we all should be doing, and that is being witnesses. And so he gave some what? Apostles. He gave some prophets. Now, in the Bible sense, those prophets were foretellers of prophecy. So you're talking about the like the Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs and the Ezekiels and the Amoses and all the minor prophets. Daniel was a prophet. Now, do we have people that are prophets today? Not in that sense, do we? You say, why is that? Because we got a completed Bible. We got all that we need. And if you sit under somebody and say, oh, you know what they say? Oh, you know, God will give you new visions. He'll give you all the... Run for the hills. God has given everything we need right in that book that we hold dear. He's not adding to it. It's been complete. That's all we need. Now, are there prophets that herald forth his word? Yes, there are. But you know what? They're foretellers of what's already been written. Then he gave some evangelists. Now, what do you think an evangelist would do? Evangelist is one who goes out there and their main message is getting the gospel out to the lost. They are out there winning souls for Christ. Does that mean we are alleviated from our soul winning activities? Not at all. We all are supposed to be fishers of men. But there are some that are gifted to go forth with the gospel and reach others for the Lord. And he gave some pastors. Now, is everybody a pastor? No, you can't do that. There's a pastor and there's qualifications for a pastor. All you have to do is read 1 Timothy chapter 3. But he gave some pastors. You know, one of these days I might just come out of that back room with a bow on my head. I'm a gift to this church. You say it's a white elephant. Okay. But he gave some pastors. Now notice, it says pastors and what? Teachers. Now is there a comma after pastor? No. So a pastor not only is supposed to pastor, and the word pastor means oversee. He's supposed to oversee everything in the church. You know, it was funny the other day. Someone said, you know, I was going to do something in the church. And they said, well, what do you think? You're the boss? And I just looked at him. I said, yeah. I said, yeah. And they looked at me and said, well, I guess you are. It's amazing. But he's supposed to oversee, isn't it? And everything. Who's in charge of the music ministry? It's Joe, isn't it? No. That'd be me. That's right. Who's in charge of the nursery? Oh, it must be Connie. No, that'd be me. Now, sometimes I just need to, you know I just don't need to stick my nose in some business. If it's running smoothly, God bless them. I don't need to, you know, get too far involved in all that. But I oversee everything. That's the job of a pastor. That's what it's talking about there. And he's also supposed to be a teacher. You say, oh, but you're a preacher. Yeah, I'm a preacher. But you know what? If you listen close to the preaching, you'll learn a whole lot of Bible. That's the key, is it not? We come here to learn the what? Scriptures and become more like Christ. Now, is there a need for teachers? Sure. He's supposed to be the pastor. He's supposed to also preach. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You say, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? Preaching is teaching on fire. And if the pastor can't get excited about teaching or preaching the Word of God, you know what? Get rid of him. I mean, if he's putting people to sleep, you need to wake up that cold polar bear behind the pulpit. Makes sense, doesn't it? Then notice what they're for. These gifts given to the church are for the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting of the saints. Now, we are to yield to Christ every area in our lives that is not what it should be. Did you hear that? Now, there may be something outwardly that God uses to point to something inwardly. For instance, let's say I am and Connie are butting heads over something. I know it doesn't happen to every other marriage, but it does once in a while in ours. And thank God, I can't remember the last time. You say, really? I say, yeah, I got amnesia. No, I can't. We get along great. But let's say we clash, right? Now, that should show that there's something wrong in one of our lives. Should it not? We're supposed to all have the same beliefs, right? Same Lord, same Bible, same Holy Spirit. Something's askew. Now, when we find out what that thing is, that it's askew, then whoever is askew needs to get that area right in their life. You know, that can happen at work, can it? That can happen with a friendship. That can happen with your neighbors. Something is askew, and maybe God's using that to get us right. I'll never forget walking my dog when I had one. You say, you want another one? No. But I remember walking him one time, and I was having a problem with someone in the church. I know nobody else does, but it's all on me. And I was just aggravated, and I'm begging God, you know, do something with that person. because it's their fault, right? And you know what God said? Oh, I brought them into your life to work on you. I'm like, oh, no! That was many years ago. And I'll get along with that person. You see, something was askew in me. Now, I'm not excusing the other person's bad behavior, but there was something wrong with me. Now, that's how things work, isn't it? And when God points those areas out, we need to make sure we get those things straight, do we not? Now, notice these gifts are for the edifying of the body. Now, that means building up. The edifying of the body of Christ naturally follows the work of the ministry. You know, it says, till we all come unto the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is the goal. And we are supposed to be building up people to be more like Christ. We are to have people be looking unto Him and following the Word. That's what these gifts are for. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, that is what God intends for our lives. We are to be strong in the Lord. We as a church are to display the unity of faith. You know, I make a joke every now and then because I think people do this sometimes. But you know what? People say, well, what do you believe? I believe what my church believes. What does your church believe? They believe what I believe. Well, you know what? That's a good statement if you know what the Bible says and what you're supposed to believe. And you know it from the Scriptures. That's a good statement. But most of the time, they're just doing that because they have no clue what they believe. Amen? Now, the goal of a pastor is to work towards this. He leads as he follows Christ. This is his responsibility to edify you in the faith. Now, if he's preaching the Word of God, that's his responsibility, is it not? Now, can he make you live like you're supposed to live? Absolutely not. So when he's given you the Scriptures and you hear a biblical message, it's your responsibility to do it. It's not his. His responsibility is over. You see, there's a two-way responsibility in the church. Now, Paul, notice what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 28. Here Paul writes, who now, this is another letter to a church, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentile, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man what? Perfect in Christ. Here we see that again. The goal of the pastor is to sit there and, or not sit there, but he's supposed to preach the Word of God. You are to receive it, and you are to apply those truths so that you can mature in Jesus Christ. Paul said, it's my job to warn every man, to teach every man, and then present every man perfect or mature in Christ. That's the pastor's responsibility. Your responsibility is to do it. How many here have ever sat under this ministry and realized, man, the preacher has exposed me for some? Now, how many here made those corrections? You know, oftentimes you don't make the corrections, you just get mad at the preacher. Isn't that the way it is? Well, I'm not coming back there no more. Why? He was up there loving you and telling you how to get right. Why wouldn't you sit under somebody like that? You know, would you rather sit under a preacher who uses a mink glove and strokes your ego and preaches smooth things to you where you never grow and all you do is run around thinking God loves you, he'll never chastise you, all he's there for is to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous? By the way, that ain't good doctrine. You know, you got to wonder why some people come to church. I do. Why do we assemble together? What's the point? Isn't it so that we would be perfected? Weak areas of our lives ought to be brought forth, and we need to realize those as the Spirit of God convicts us through the preaching of the Word. Now, the light of God's Word and the light of God's Spirit should shine upon us and show us we are not Christ-like in certain areas, and we need to make the improvements in those areas. You know, there's sometimes I'm up here preaching and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I can't wait till the altar, till I'm through with this message. I got some things I need to get right. You know, I wonder, some of you, I haven't seen an altar for a long, long time. I'm wondering, are you already that perfected? You just don't see the need to get right? I often wonder why you're not moved to do something about what's being preached. We meet together so that we might hear the Word of God and be edified, and so we can see some areas in our lives that need improvement. You know, many people show up to church, they're constantly checking their watch. Now, why are they doing that? They can't wait for it to be over. Isn't that weird? Some people come to church out of habit. Well, this is where I'm supposed to be. This is where people expect me to be. So I'm going to show up. Now, those are two rotten reasons. We ought to show up so we can receive something from the Word of God, have our lives changed, and become more like Christ. That's the purpose of the church. When we are truly following the Lord, we'll come with a Bible in hand. Amen. You know, I think that's important. You know, when I go to church, I follow along. And I expect to hear from the Word of God. You know, when I go to church, I don't want to hear about a preacher's hunting story. I am not interested. I don't want to hear about his grandkids. Not interested. They're not mine. I don't want to hear about the vacation that he took. I don't care. Why would I care about those things? What I'll come to church for is to hear this book. Preached and declared, I want to be changed and I want to be challenged. That's why church exists. I don't care about your stories. I don't care if you can spin a yarn. I don't care if you tell jokes the whole time. That's not what I'm there for. I'm there to get what God has said. Listen, when you read about the Apostle Paul, when he went to the church of Ephesus, you read that he spent 3 months in the synagogue, did he not? Now, what was he doing? He was persuading people. Now, how did he dispute and persuade people? He used the what? Bible. He was there for 3 months in the synagogue. The Jews were there. Now, when you read about Ephesus, you need to realize Ephesus was a seacoast city. And in that city, there was a great temple, one of the ancient wonders of the world. It was called the Temple of what? Diana. And from what I heard, listen to this, it took 200 years to build. Well, that's a long time. No wonder it was one of the eighth wonders of the world. The city was filled with people who were superstitious. They were religious, but they practiced a false religion. Idolatry prevailed. It was a city filled with sorcery and demonic activity. It was a city that greatly resisted the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul, after spending 3 months in the synagogue, then he met, the church met 2 years in a school. In Acts chapter 19, verse 9 and 10, we read this. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of God, or heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul spends 3 months in a synagogue. Then he spends 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. Now, after Paul's ministry there, it started permeating the city and the surrounding areas. Churches were being established. The gospel was going forth. People were getting saved. They were forsaking the temple of Diana and getting rid of their idols. And this caused a great uproar in the city. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 18 through 20, we read this. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together. Now, I would think that would be like black magic. Right? And burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and what? Prevailed. You know what it sounded to me like? These folks got saved. They heard what God had said, and they decided they're going to make these changes in their life. And then they went home and did a little bit of spring cleaning. You know, if that happened today, you know what? People would clear out the refrigerators of booze. They wouldn't use it for cooking either. Well, I just need it for my special spaghetti sauce. Yeah, okay. Meanwhile, you're funding the alcohol industry. I wonder how many of us, if we went through our DVD collection, would have to get rid of some stuff. Because of the filthy language and sex scenes that are on those movies. Wonder how many of us would maybe have to go through our music, wherever you store it on your whatever, and you'd have to go through that and start deleting some of that stuff because it's not honoring to God. You know, when I first got saved, you know what? I didn't even know, but I had this little thing I got in Alaska. It was a totem pole. And it was hand-carved, and it was beautiful. You know, I thought, man, that's pretty cool. It's a little token from Alaska. And then the preacher came over and said, what do you got that fertility god for? I said, what? He said, fertility god. I said, there ain't no fertility god. That's a totem pole. He says, those are all Indian idols. And I'm like, oh, yeah, should probably get rid of that. You know, I had to get all new music. I had to get rid of all kinds of paraphernalia. I had to even go through my library. And by the time I got done, there was nothing left. You see, I don't think God approves of Stephen King. And I don't think he approves of some of those salacious romances you got either. But I just like them. Yep. You wonder why God's not blessing you as you should. Go through your house. Go through your spring cleaning. Get rid of the garbage that doesn't honor the Lord. That's what these people did. There happened to be a change made in their life. You know, I often wonder how people claim they're saved and there's no changes. Now, I'm not saying they're not saved. They can't be saved so as by fire. But don't they have any love at all for Christ? Don't they have any love for the Scriptures? Does not the Spirit of God prompt them to make some changes? I would think so. Maybe some of us need to go through our wardrobes. Get rid of those skimpy outfits. Boy, even you guys are quiet. Isn't that right? Watch where you go. These people did. 50,000 shekels of silver. Here's what some of you do. Well, I'll tell you what, if I had a silver idol of Diana, you know what, I'd sell it to somebody else. At least I'd try to get my money back. Wouldn't you? That's how you think. That's not how these people thought. They thought if it wasn't good for them, it's not good for anybody else either. Temple of Diana was not only a place of worship, it was a place of merchandising and business. Much like some of the contemporary churches today. Sometimes you walk into church today, you don't know if you're going to a shopping mall or going to church. You got the donut shop, you got the coffee shop, you got their merch on sale. You got a library over here selling books. What do you think? Church is a Barnes & Noble? It's not what it's supposed to be like. Paul was delivered from Ephesus to continue a mighty work that God gave him to do. So he leaves. He followed the Lord's leading. He didn't say, oh man, circumstances here are getting rough, because they did. Remember that? The whole city was in an uproar and all, you know, and they're trying to, Paul wanted to go there in that stadium and they said, no, don't go there. It's not good for your health. And so did he look at the circumstances and say, well, you know what? The circumstances are adverse. I better move on. How many think he did that? No, I mean, he's not like you. He found out what the Lord would have him do, and then he did it. Whether the circumstances lined up or not. You know, if I went by circumstances, I'd have never been here. If I went by circumstances, I'd never be in the ministry. But that's how some of you operate. Why do you do that? Don't you think God can direct you in the decisions you need to make? Then why do you not do that? You say, well, he hasn't spoken to me. Then wait until he has. And Paul goes and he leaves. Now, notice what he says in chapter 20, verse 27. This is what he said. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Did you see that? He says, you know what? I declared everything. every part of the Word of God I gave to you. Now, how many people know preachers who do that? There's not that many of them, aren't there? You know, a lot of preachers don't address certain topics because they don't want to upset somebody in the church. They don't want to confront them with the truth so they would get right. Now, are they doing their job? Sounds to me like they're hirelings. Right? Now, you're not going to be able to find anything wrong with what they say. It's just what they refuse to say. You know, I was talking to how many remember Ben? You know, he came here, led music from Ellicott. He said one time he was, I think it might, I don't know if it was at his church or some other church, but he preached on hell. And this old guy pulled him aside and said, "Let me tell you something, young man." He says, "You'll attract more flies with honey than you will with vinegar." And he looked at him and says, "Well, I'm not trying to attract flies." You know what that guy was telling him? Stop preaching on stuff people don't want to hear. Now, how many think that's a wise decision? You know, if you're called of God, that's your job. That's your calling, I should say. Not so much a job. But we got too many professionals behind the pulpit and not preachers that are preaching the whole counsel of God. And by the way, when you get the whole counsel of God, what are you supposed to do with it? You're supposed to do it. That's your responsibility. All right, we'll have some more. Oh, we went a little over.